This morning's sermon passage is Psalm 136. In the red Bibles, that's page 443. And in the black Bibles, that's page 620. Before I read, let me pray for us. Almighty God, as you speak to us this morning, may you assure us of your love, and may Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray this in his name. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights? His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day? His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night? His love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them. His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever, and freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. He gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. Amen. The Lost Sheep is a painting by Alfred Sword. The painting depicts a shepherd on his knees, leaning precariously over a cliff. With one arm, he steadies himself with a staff, and with the other, he reaches down to a sheep, stranded on a jutting rock below. The work is based on Jesus' parable, where the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to search for the one that has wandered away. It's a strange story because the shepherd's math is all off, isn't it? Why would you leave the 99 just to go after the one? His actions are perplexing until you factor in love. He loves his lost sheep, therefore he pursues his lost sheep. The shepherd will go to any length to bring that sheep safely back into the fold. It's a story of the kind of love that God has for his people. He will go to great lengths to save his children and be united with them. Now, as we read through Psalm 136, you may have picked up a little bit of repetition there. It was very subtle, so I'm not sure, did anyone notice it? His love endures forever, right? It's only mentioned every single verse, that's 26 times. So it should be pretty obvious that our theme today is God's love. But I guess the first obvious question is, why is there so much repetition? Well, the most likely answer is that this psalm was sung responsively in true Anglican style. The priest would say the first half of the verse, "Give thanks to the Lord for he is good," and the congregation would respond, "His love endures forever." The priest, "Give thanks to the God of gods." Congregation, "His love endures forever." I say, "Give thanks to the Lord of Lords," and you respond, impressive. I'm going to see how we go with the other services, but you set a benchmark. So imagine the scene with me, right? The priest retells the story, the history of the nation. He gives highlights from the first five books of the Bible, drawing attention to all the Lord has done for his people. And the Israelites respond again and again and again, "His love endures forever." The Lord loves his people. From this psalm, there are three things we can learn about the love of God. And the first thing is this: it's an active love. The psalm makes this clear. The Lord demonstrates his love to Israel by what he does for Israel. So here's the progression of Psalm 136 as I see it. Verse 1 to 3, the Lord has no rivals. 4 to 9, he does great wonders through creation. 10 to 15, he redeems Israel from slavery to Egypt. Verse 16, he guides Israel through the wilderness. Verse 17 to 20, he defeats mighty kings who oppose Israel. Verse 21 to 22, he blesses Israel and gives them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. And verses 23 to 24, he provides for and has compassion upon Israel. These days, love is often defined in terms of our affections, emotions, feelings. But in the Bible, love is not reduced to these nice lovey-dovey feelings. It's not passive or weak or unreliable. For the Lord, love is strong, rigorous, determined, and faithful. Love is not some feeling. It's a commitment of the will which leads to action and which keeps its promises. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. Thomas A. Kempis, the great medieval theologian, sums love up well. Whoever loves much, does much. Well, from Psalm 136, we can see just how much God loves his people. He creates, he redeems, he guides, he conquers, he blesses, and he provides for them. The Lord loves his people with an active love. Now, there will be some here today who think that God doesn't love them. You have doubts. And all of us will know people who say that God does not love them. If God loves me, why did he let this bad thing happen in my life? Death, sickness, relational breakdown, financial difficulty, or the list goes on. If God's love is an active love, where was he when I needed him? Why doesn't he do something about the crisis that I am currently facing? If God is a God of love, why don't I feel loved? It's a big and important question, And if you are in that boat, you are certainly not alone. The Israelites had these kinds of doubts. Imagine it, wandering around in the Middle East, in a desert in the Middle East for 40 years. They're grumbling. They're complaining. There are times they even want to return to slavery in Egypt. In those wilderness years, it's not always easy to feel or to see the love of God. There's doubts, there's questions, there's confusion. But this doesn't change the reality that God does indeed love his people. Whether the Israelites felt loved or not is beside the point. The truth is that they were deeply loved. God was with them every step of the way, guiding them, bringing them to a place of blessing and providing for them. Eventually, the Israelites were able to look back with the benefit of hindsight, and they were able to sing, "His love endures forever." Friends, you might be walking about in your own desert. Maybe you feel like you've been stuck in the wilderness for many years and you have doubts, you have significant doubts. Today, the Lord wants to assure you that he truly does love you. Karl Barth is arguably the greatest theologian of the 20th century. He was once asked to sum up in just a few words everything he had ever written in the field of theology. His summary is truly beautiful for its simplicity. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's the old Sunday school answer, isn't it? Do you want to know how much Jesus loves you? Not this much, not this much, not even this much. He loves you this much. He loves you so much that he died for you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." 1 John 4, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son, his one and only son, into the world as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Friends, if you doubt whether God loves you, look to Jesus. He went to that cross, tortured, mocked, and killed because of love. That's what the Easter story is all about. We see just how far God is willing to go to save his children and bring them back into a relationship with him. So friends, don't rely on your feelings and don't base it on your circumstances. Look at the evidence. Look at what God has done for you. Look to Jesus and be assured that God truly, deeply loves you. Keep telling yourself that he loves you until you believe it. Remind yourself over and over and over again. That's what the Israelites did. The second thing we learn about God's love is this: it's an unconditional love. The Lord's love for Israel is undeniable. The passage reinforces it 26 times. But what isn't so obvious is why he loves Israel. Was Israel a great nation? No. They were a small, weak nation enslaved to Egypt. Were they a more righteous nation than others? Not at all. Moments after they're delivered and rescued from Egypt, they're worshipping an idol, the golden calf. Were they wiser and more artistic than other nations? Not really. They were shepherds. Was there something about Israel that made them more lovable than all the other nations around them? No. So why Israel? Why do they become the focus of God's active love? for no other reason than because the Lord chose them. He made a promise to Abraham, their forefather. He elected Israel to be his treasured possession, his special people upon whom he would lavish his love. It's not because they're stronger, wiser, more beautiful, or more righteous. His love is unconditional. The Lord makes a promise to love Israel, and he keeps his promise to love Israel. Many people are haunted by this deep-seated fear that God doesn't love them. They think they've strayed too far or sinned too much, and there's this sinking feeling that God's given up on them. How can God love someone like me? Look at me. Look at all I've done. I'm pathetic, I'm ugly, I'm weak, I'm useless, I'm unlovable. Maybe these thoughts are familiar and they've crept into your mind at one time or another. Every day I seem to do something that displeases the Lord. The same sin over and over and over again. I'm proud, I'm selfish, I'm unloving, I have no self-control. If I'm truly this sinful, does God really love me? Can he love me? I'll let Tim Keller answer this one. The truth is, you are more sinful and flawed than you even realize. Yet at the very same time, you are more loved than you could ever imagine or dare hope for. God's love doesn't depend on your beauty, your knowledge, your gifts, your behavior, or your good deeds. God's love is unconditional. God loves you because he has chosen to love you. Despite all your sin and failures and weakness, yes, your sin is truly great, but God's love is infinitely greater. A father was tucking his son in for the night, and he asks the six-year-old, "Son, when does Daddy love you most? When you've been fighting with your sister and getting into trouble, or when you've been helpful to Mummy and you've been getting on with everyone else?" The son thought for a moment and responds, "Both times." "Right," the father says, "and do you know why?" "Because I'm your special guy," the boy replies. That was his pet name for him. The boy knows that his father loved him no matter what, because he's Daddy's special guy. Why do I love my son Levi? Because he's mine. He's my special little guy. He doesn't need to do anything to prove himself to me. I love him regardless. So it is with God's love for us. Ephesians 1:5. In love, God predestines us for adoption through Jesus Christ. He loves us unconditionally because we are his special guys and girls. The third and final thing we learn about God's love for us is this. It's an enduring love. The Israelites knew this well. Even though it was all looking back to what God has done for them in the past, they were still able to sing, "His love endures forever. It will continue into the future." Excuse me. We humans can fall in love and out of love very easily, can't we? Our emotions go up and down. Feelings of love can change week by week, even hour by hour. Married couples know this well. George Crane tells of a wife who came to him full of hatred toward her husband. Now, presumably she loved him at one point, but now have a listen to her. "I don't only want to get rid of him. I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane suggests an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really do love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him. Make him believe that you love him. And once you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb that you want to divorce him. That'll really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiles and exclaims, "Yes, beautiful, that'll get him." And she does it with enthusiasm. For 2 months, she shows love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. But surprisingly, she never returns to Dr. Crane. So eventually he contacts her. "So are you now ready to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce," she exclaims. "Never. I discovered that I truly do love him." Humans are fickle, and our love can be very frail. We can shout Hosanna and worship Jesus on Monday, yet by Friday, we are crying for his blood. Crucify him. We can stand in church on Sunday and sing praise to God and say how much we love him, yet on Monday, we've forgotten all about him, or perhaps we're cursing his name. Husband and wife can stand opposite each other on their wedding day and promise death do us part. Yet look at the divorce rate. Even our most loving relationships can change. But then there's the Lord, whose love is very different. It doesn't go up and down based on how he's feeling on any given day. It's stable and steady. It's constant and ongoing. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God loved us by sending his Son to die on the cross for us, and if God loves us by giving us his Holy Spirit, adopting us into his family, he's not going to change his mind. We might not be faithful, but he is. We might not keep our promises, but he does. He will love us all our days, and he will love us into eternity. Nothing will change that. It's a love that you can bank on, a love that will last. There might be people in your life who tell you that they love you, only to let you down and break your heart. But God is not like that. He is not going to let you down. You can trust him that he loves you, and he will so forever and ever. His love endures forever. Friends, my time is up, but I leave you with 2 final encouragements to consider this week. Firstly, grow in your knowledge of God's love. His love is active, unconditional, and enduring. But that's only skimming the surface of it. There is so much more to God's love than that. So Paul prays that the Ephesians might be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. He prays that they might be able to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. So friends, we will never be able to plumb the depths of God's love for us, but we can go deeper and know it more and more. So let's be Christians, let's be a church that goes deeper. And secondly, because the Lord loves us, we ought to be more thankful than any other people. That's the response that Psalm 136 is calling for at the start and at the end. He loves us with his active, unconditional, enduring love, and there is no better way to respond than with thanksgiving to the God who loves us. The Lord will always love us. Therefore, we should always be thankful towards Him. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, and loving God, we give you thanks for your love, for a love that is most perfectly displayed in the way that you have given us your Son, who went to that cross so that we might be united with you. Help us to comprehend the length and width and height and depth of your love for us. Help us to know this love more and more, even though it surpasses knowledge. And Father, help us to define love according to the Bible, not based on our feelings, but based on a commitment that leads to action and keeps its promises. Help us to love as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.